right now, but good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Man, wasn't that incredible? That is so cute. Cuteness overload every time. Man, I can't think of a cuter rendition of the Christmas story. I mean, that's incredible. Well, hey, we had a really cool Thanksgiving, actually really special Thanksgiving for our family. My baby sister and it had a daughter, so this is Penelope Grace. I mean, isn't that amazing? It's great to be the uncle, you know, and avoid all the sleepless nights and all that and just enjoy the cuteness and all of that. And it was great because they waited to find out what they were having, and so whether or not I was going to be a boy or kind of waiting anxiously for that. We were also waiting anxiously for the name, and what a beautiful name, Penelope. And I was just thinking back to as I was talking to our family about that, and we were throwing around nicknames and all that kind of stuff. My sister's like, hold on, don't even start with it. But I was thinking back to when we were naming our kids, and we would have kind of this process of we like a couple vetoes, like somebody'd bring a name and be like, nah, not that one, you know. Okay, what about, no, not that one. So we'd have a couple that we use, and we kind of come to a consensus on the name, and it was just kind of like our process. I was always really big on, like, the meaning of the name and the meaning behind the name, and Jess is like, all, you know, like, how does it sound, though, you know, and is it going to force the kid to get bullied, you know, and so we kind of all these things consider, and I was looking at just some names that are sort of unfortunate, that I don't know how these names kind of passed the veto process, and so I just was kind of scouring the internet for some of these names, and I just wanted to share a few because they're pretty incredible. So here's the first one. It's pterodactyl, pterodactyl. And I'm just, like, imagining the conversation between Mr. and Mrs. Dactyl, you know, like, like, we gotta name her Tara, right? Because otherwise it's a missed opportunity. Like, our name is Dactyl. Like, I don't know. Or did she start dating a young lad named Dactyl? And they were like, you realize what this means, right? Like, if we get married, like, okay, I guess it's worth it. I guess. I don't know. Pterodactyl. What about this guy? For real, there's his business card, Samsung. Even Samsung working for Apple. Conspiracy, I'm telling you. It's a conspiracy. What about this guy? Crispy Bacon. Crispy Bacon. Better than his brother, Flimsy. Flimsy Bacon. That was a dad joke, I don't. What about this guy? Christopher Robin. I know. Oh, gosh. He had such a bright future, you know. He had a great mentor, Winnie the Pooh, and I guess it went south from there. This has got to be my favorite, though. Dr. Will Tickle. I'm not signing that consent form. You will not tickle me, sir. You will not. This, parents, this is just to say, if you have young kids or you're planning to have children, you have a big responsibility in naming your children, so don't take it lightly. But names do matter, and you know, like I said, I've always been big on the meaning behind the name. I've done the research and be like, what does this name mean? And when you look through the Bible, actually, names carried significant weight. Often God would even rename people based on their destiny or based on some change in their life, and he would rename them to really demonstrate kind of this new identity, this new journey before them, or something that was significant in their story. Elsewhere, names were themselves a prophecy, and it would be really amazing to see a child with a name that would actually demonstrate something that would come true in their future. But of all the names in all the places, the most important name surfaces in the book of Isaiah, and it's one of the most potent prophecies in the Old Testament, and it speaks of the coming of the Lord. And as we got to see the story unfold here on the stage, we see this name, and this name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And in Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Like, okay, that has a nice ring to it, but what does it mean? It means God with us. Imagine this child that would have the name God with us. And now to the Jewish audience of the Old Testament, images would have come to mind in such a powerful way of God being with them over the course of history. They would have thought about God walking in the cool of day in the garden with Adam and Eve. They would have then considered probably the fractured story as sin entered the picture. They would have seen God revealing himself in various times to various individuals in specific places in order to push the redemptive story forward. They would think about God manifesting himself through dreams and visions. They would have imagined the stories where God led the people by day through a pillar of cloud and by night through the pillar of fire. And then God's presence in the sacred temple certainly would have come to mind. The tabernacle first being, as God's people were this nomadic people, they would have these, they would erect this tent. And in that tent, God's presence would dwell in the tabernacle. And so there would be this picture, certainly, as they thought about being God being with them, of this tabernacle where only in a very specific, careful way could one enter the presence of God. And then they would have probably thought of Solomon's temple as, you know, David was like, I'm going to build a temple for God. And God's kind of like, no, you're not, but your son is. You're a man of war. He's going to be a man of peace. And so this beautiful temple was built where God's presence would dwell. And so this was where God would be with the people. And so all of this imagery, as they thought of this prophecy of Emmanuel, would have come to mind then as this child himself would bear the name Emmanuel, God with us. And it's an enormous thought to grapple with. And in John 1, John ties a bow around this thought in John 1:14 when he says the word, Jesus, would become flesh and make his dwelling among us. And this is one of those times in the scripture, honestly, where the modern language doesn't at all do the original language justice. Like, there's not a great way to translate what John was trying to communicate into our modern English. And there's a great book called Emmanuel in Our Place, where a scholar, Tremper Longman, he writes that what John has done here is to take the Greek word for tabernacle, which is skene, and make a verb out of it, skeno. And while this verbal idea is difficult to communicate in contemporary English, it presents a powerful image with deep roots in the Old Testament. What John is saying is Jesus is the tabernacle. He's making this connection to the Old Testament, say Jesus is the tabernacle. And so the best way to understand what John is saying is that God has become flesh and tabernacled among us. That God himself is tabernacling among us in the person of Jesus. And so Jesus is the presence of God manifested. He is our access point to be with God, Emmanuel with God. And so today what I want to do for just a little bit is I want to look at this announcement that that was made to so many on that first day that Emmanuel was here, and how they responded to this message, how they understood and how they responded to this message of hope and transformation. And how should this then strike us today? How should we respond to this message that God, through the person of Jesus, is with us? And so I just want to look at a couple of these today. The first thing we see, and I think that this is something you see over and over again as people respond to the announcement of Emmanuel, and you specifically see it with the Magi that were just so cute up here, like offering their gifts up, right, to God. We see what they did, and they pursued him. They pursued him. They took pursuit. When they saw the star and they had all of their understanding and all of the messages that they had deciphered drew them to this place where they would pursue him. They would pursue his inescapable presence. And that's the first thing that I believe is an important response for us as we think about God being with us. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we have come to worship him. Now you have to understand that this wasn't just a jog down the street. This wasn't just a walk out the back door, be like, hey, where's the manger at? Like this was not a small journey. From Persia, where they first saw the star of hope in the sky, to Bethlehem, where Emmanuel lay, it was about 500 miles, and they weren't taking their Cybertruck. Like, it wasn't like an easy trip. It was a long journey. It likely took a month or two. They would have encountered all kinds of dangerous wildlife, harsh conditions that they were unfamiliar with, unfamiliar terrain, hunger, certain uncertainty and possible death as they set out on this journey, but they thought that it was worth it. And these were pagan astrologers, which is interesting too. When they first set out, and they were willing to risk all of these things for this hope of Emmanuel, for this star that they saw in the sky. You know who wasn't at the manger scene? Those who were known to be the most attuned to God and his prophecy, the religious leaders. You notice you don't have any religious leader figurines. We don't have any religious leaders up here on the stage, right? How is it that the ones that should have been most familiar with the prophecy were not here? Yet, these pagan scholars, these astrologers from this distant land saw the star and they traveled to be where Emmanuel was. And all that to say is what matters is that we take the journey. And by the way, all of our journeys are different, right? All of our journeys look a little bit different. And as far off as you might think that you are from God, you can still start the journey today. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And by the way, whether we pursue him or not, that fact remains that God is with us. Emmanuel is inescapably present whether we acknowledge it or not. I love what Acts 17, 24 through 28 says. It says that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So much in that text. But just imagine here for just a second that God has really, in a lot of ways, laid out our journey. And all he is really calling us to is just to reach out. And he's really not that far away. The missionary to India, Amy Carmichael, once remarked that God is nearer than the thought can even imagine. So close that even a whisper can reach him. God with us is not a distant hope in Christ. Capable reality. Is my mic okay or should I switch? Okay, thank you. All right, how's this one? Okay. I could hear it cutting in and out, so my ADD was getting the best of me. So the question then is not, is God present? The question is, will I live in awareness and experience of his presence? You ever been invited to a birthday party and on the birthday invitation, it says something along those lines, and we go to a lot of kids' birthday parties now, it say something like, your presence is presence enough, you know? Like, this is such a nice way, you know, to express, like, hey, listen, don't feel like you need to get anything, right? Just come to the party. It's just such a nice, and I was thinking, because I have a birthday coming up, what would be like the way of saying the opposite in a tactful way, you know? It would not be your presence is not nearly present enough. Like, that would not be. Or maybe it's just your presence is fine, but your presence are even better. I don't know. I'm working on it. What if there's somebody, just hypothetically, that you actually don't want to be there? A little tag like, your absence is the best present? Like, with that? I don't know. You'd rather not live in my head. This is the kind of stuff that goes on. You see, the real question, though, is when it comes to God, and this is the question that I have to wrestle with, I have to grapple with, is his presence present enough? Is his presence present enough? Or do I like his presence more than his presence? I know that's, just let that rattle around for a minute. If we're being honest, I think often it's kind of like, what can I get from him? What can I gain from him? Okay, he's Emmanuel, and so what does that mean for me? What does that gain for me? And we have these expectations, and we come kind of with this expectant kind of mindset of, okay, God is God, so he's going to bring me something, and we bring our wish list to God like he's Santa Claus, you know, send off those letters to the North Pole, and like, God, hey, here's all my stuff. I need you to work it out for me. And don't get me wrong, I believe that God desires to bless us. I believe that he desires and he loves to take good care of his children and meet our needs in an abundant way. And so that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that I think that a relationship, if God is really relational in the way that he came to earth to be with us, I think that a relationship that is founded upon what we can get from somebody is not a great relationship. I mean, we know that, right? In our relationships, if it's all one side, if it's all, what can you do for me? It's not really a great relationship. I think what God desires is
He desires our presence, and he desires that we desire his presence in return, first and foremost. And I believe that pursuing God's presence above all else is what will really allow us to experience life and experience it to the full. That's why I think Brother Lawrence, he's a guy that wrote this little volume, and I think about it often, about he wrote about practicing the presence of God, and he would talk about how he would just start to learn how to, over the years, just have conversation with God along the way and just delight in God as if God, and he is, a relational force in his life. And so they developed this friendship in that way, and I like it simplified to that level, because for me, like, it makes it like, okay, I could do that. I could have conversations. I could express the things that are going on in my life to God, and so on and so forth. And I think that this is ultimately what we see in the life of somebody that is truly aware of what it means that God is Emmanuel. Like, if God can be with us, if he is with us, why would I not want to take that journey? Why would I not want to chase after him wholeheartedly? Brother Lawrence once said that, he said this: let him do what he pleases with me. I desire only him and to be wholly devoted to him. I mean, how do you get to that place, right? If we're being honest, like, are we really there? Am I really there? Let him do whatever he pleases with me. I desire only him and to be wholly devoted to him. And that was the journey of the Magi, that they just wanted to be where he was and they wanted to worship him. And so I believe the first thing that the manger scene, that God being Emmanuel, beckons within us is this pursuit. The second thing is a level of trust, that there is trust that comes. And we see this all throughout the story. I mean, just imagine some of the folks in this story. I mean, imagine being a young virgin, Mary, and being told you would conceive the Savior of the world through supernatural means. I mean, imagine just that news, right? And how many times did the angels come down and they're like, what's the first thing they said? Okay, just relax for a second. No, they didn't say that. They said, don't be afraid, right? Because there is this natural inclination when you're in the presence of God and his agents that there's just this fear that takes over you. And so they would have to calm everybody down as they were about to announce this huge news. Imagine being Joseph and being told that your future wife was pregnant when you'd never been together. Imagine being Elizabeth and Zachariah and being told that you would conceive advanced in age. You've been hoping for that for so long, and you're like, I don't want to get my hopes up again, right? Imagine being a devoted Jewish man or woman hanging on 400-year-old prophecies and just hanging in there, right? Like, I think the Messiah is going to come. I believe he's going to come. And then being told that the Messiah was, in fact, here. I mean, imagine the level of trust that any one of those scenarios would take, to say the least. God's infinite plan was unfolding, but in a way, by the way, that nobody expected. And even on the surface, as you've been walking around, you know Bethlehem in those days, it wasn't like it was that obvious. Like, it was, it was this kind of quaint, quiet moment, right, that was taking place, really kind of off the grid and off the scene. And so God was doing something incredible, but he was doing it in a way that nobody expected. And one of the most humble phrases comes from the lips of Mary in that story, whose life was about to be turned upside down. And when she got news of what was about to happen, she said this. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I mean, imagine that. Like, okay, God, like, whatever you have for me, I am just your servant. Let it be to me according to your word. And what an incredible level of trust, because things are about to get dicey for her and challenging, and she has no idea what's out in front of her, and that is her response. And I think for some of us today, we might not see how God could possibly bring something out of our situation. Like, maybe you're like coming here and you're like, it's a mess right now. Like, I don't even know how God could be working in this, and you don't see it. Or maybe his plan doesn't look at all like what we would have drawn up. Or simply, we just can't see God working, or we don't feel God working. Let me assure you, he is working. His plan is still unfolding. And may you and I, like Mary, respond, "Behold, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to us according to your word." Trust in the Lord with all your strength. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so in light of Emmanuel, we see the faithful responding with this insane trust. We also see worship being this natural reflex that occurs over and over again. And I believe that the next thing in light of Emmanuel that we're called to do and really just drawn to do when we really grasp it, when we really grab hold of it, is to just behold him. To just behold him, to adore him, however you want to say it. This is what we see time and time again in the Christmas story, that we behold his indescribable majesty. The only appropriate response upon encountering Emmanuel, God with us, is adoration. Since God is with us, worship is the only right reflex. I mean, look at the Magi. What did they do? They worshiped. Look at the angels. They worshiped. Look at the shepherds. They worshiped. Look at Mary. Just as she treasured these things in her heart, she was worshiping. Joseph, on and on. You name it. The natural inclination was to worship. There were some that didn't worship, by the way, when they heard the news. I mean, Herod, he was not ready to share his throne at all, was he? His reflex was to be consumed by his own selfish pride, to get in his own way. There were all kinds of other people too, just everyday people, I imagine, that were just going about their normal routines, stuck in their own schedules and families and jobs. They had their face in their phones. Okay, that wasn't back then, but it's not much like today, right? When we ultimately, if we're really being honest, we often miss what matters the most and just kind of the daily grind, and I get it. But worshiping the King of Glory was what it was really all about. And those that were standing in his presence, those that were really encountering his presence, were moved to this place of worship, beholding what mattered most, Emmanuel. And I believe that in order for us to behold Emmanuel, we have to loosen our hold on everything else. I mean, we really have to do an honest inventory of our life and be like, all right, what are those things that I'm gripping onto? In order to truly behold Emmanuel, we have to loosen our grip on those things so that worship can be our right reflex. Luke 2:14 really is an anthem for those of us that trust in and believe in the Christmas story and the hope of Jesus. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. This is the beauty. I mean, these are the things that I believe that we are called to do, that we are really drawn to do in light of Emmanuel. I just have one more story for you, and then we'll close and we'll sing one more song together. But I remember, you ever have those things where, like, you look back on them and you're like, wow, that is like what was I thinking back then? Like, I'd actually like to go back in time occasionally and just, like, punch myself. Like, I'm like, if I could just time, you know, jump back in time and do that. And I was thinking about this thing, like, when Jess and I were dating, you know, and, like, you know, I'm trying to impress her in all these different ways. And I don't know why I thought this was a good idea or this would actually impress her, but I did. And I don't know. Maybe she thought it was cute. I doubt it. Like, she probably would go back in time and punch me too. I don't know. But so one Christmas, I, like, you know, it was when that Mariah Carey song, like, All I Want for Christmas Is You, was, like, real big. And I was like, this is going to be great. Like, I'm just going to, like, go pick her up for our date, and I'm just going to have a bow on. I'll be like, I'm your present. Like, really? She's gonna, like, think you're cheap. Like, you're just gonna, like, I just wish I could coach myself, like, and back in time, you know, or punch myself. I don't, either one. But I remember doing that, and I don't even remember the reaction, probably because I just blotted it out. Like, it was probably like a, oh, ha, that's so cute. Like, you know, like. And I actually did buy her another present. Like, it was just a way of getting out of it. But I was like, this is what I thought would be. I don't know if, like, maybe I should have brought a boombox that had Mariah Carey in the background. Like, you know, it could have been a little better than what it actually ended up being. But I say that lame story to tell you this, that actually, in fact, all God wants for Christmas is you. I mean, imagine this, like, that God, Emmanuel, the creator of the universe, the one who just, you know, who heaven's his footstool. Like, he's just, like, kicking up his feet, like, on the clouds, like it's no big deal, right? Like, it's just incredible. This eternal, infinite God would actually want a relationship with me. I mean, this is the story that we see in the Bible that really begins to unfold in the Christmas story and culminates and climaxes in the Easter story, is that God went to such great lengths because he wants you. That's all he wants for Christmas. Is you. And as we kind of spend some time reflecting on the Christmas story, and as we spend some time opening up the scripture, and as you spend the days ahead preparing for Christmas, I would reflect on that one thing. What does that look like for you at this juncture in your life, at this season and this time of your life? What does it look like for you to really grapple with this idea that God just wants you. He just wants you. You don't have to come to him with everything put together. You don't even have to, you don't have to come to him bringing a bunch of gifts. He just wants you. And so I want to pray to that end, and then we're going to worship. We're going to sing one more song together before we close. God, I want to thank you so much for the gift of Christmas. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the fact that I know how little I actually deserve this gift. I know, God, that it's not based on the things that I've done, thank goodness. I know, God, that in light of my past, in light of my challenges, and even in light of my current mess, God, that you are still reaching out. You're still reaching out with that same hope, the hope of Christmas, the hope that you loved us so much, God, that you were willing to come to earth, to extend your arms to us, and extend your arms out and being crucified on the cross, to give your life for us so that we could have a relationship with you, God. And so I just pray, God, that if nothing else is heard today, that we would be reminded, God, that really all you want for Christmas is us. You want us entirely, not just part of us, God, but really us completely. And so, God, we, in whatever way we can, God, we just come to you. We reach out to you. Maybe it's just a hand that says, hey, God, I don't know what that looks like for me, but I'm just reaching out a hand. I'm just saying I need a little help. Or, God, show me the next step. Whatever that is, God, we pray that you would just guide us, because we believe that you're not a distant God, that you are so close, that you're in our midst even now. And so reach out and touch our hearts. Strengthen us. Give us hope if we've lost that. Help us to recapture, God, our worth and our value. And help us to just know, God, how deeply you truly love us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.